Jeremiah in chapter 17. And I'm simply going to read the words of my text this evening in verses 9 and 10 in the Church Bible. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Let's pray. Lord, as we pursue our series of sermons in the book of Jeremiah, we pray that as we come to this text of Scripture that describes every single one of us, that we may have ears to hear, to receive what is being said, and to realize afresh our complete dependence upon your mercy and your grace toward us in Jesus Christ. Lord, deliver us from deceiving ourselves. Grant that the Spirit of truth will convince us and convict us afresh, that we may appreciate our Saviour and what he has done for us. We pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.
As you read these two verses in Jeremiah 17, we must realize that it is describing the true condition of every human heart that has ever existed in this world. And as you ponder what this text actually says, we are left wondering, how could those wonderful promises that we considered last time at the end of chapter 16, those promises about the restoration of Judah from their sin, from their idolatry, from their immorality, from their being cast away into Babylon in exile, and then those promises that God would bring the Gentile nations from the ends of the earth, and they would abandon their worthless idols. And yet you have verses like this saying, how could that possibly be? Well, the only answer, because it was God's grace. But what Jeremiah is doing in this particular passage is bringing us to the heart, to the root of the problem. It's not simply Judah's outward sins. It's not simply the outward sins of the nations, their idolatry, their disobedience and rebellion, as it is in the case of Judah. There is a deeper problem than the outward acts of sin, and that is the deeper problem of the heart, the inner state, the inner condition. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Indeed, who can know it? Because what has Judah been saying? Where's our sin? What have we done that we should be told that we're going to be taken into judgment? They're shrugging their shoulders. They're looking at Jeremiah perplexed and saying, we haven't done anything really that bad, surely. But here Jeremiah is going to the heart of the matter. It is also possible that verse 9 in particular, is itself a confession of Jeremiah. It's the words of Jeremiah. I won't be dogmatic about that. It may be the words of the Lord. It may be the words of Jeremiah. But certainly Jeremiah, in ministering to this people who are rebellious, has become very conscious too of his own shortcomings and his own sinfulness. Because he, in response to their rebellion and their refusal to listen, has indulged in self-pity, has indulged in a little bit of self-righteousness, and has actually accused God on one occasion of being unfaithful towards him. I say it may be his own confession of sin, because he cries out in verse 14, "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise." Jeremiah needs to know his own sinful condition, but he also needs to understand the sinful condition of Judah. He also needs to understand the sinful condition of the Gentile nations around him. Otherwise, there will be no repentance, either on the part of Jeremiah, there will be no repentance on the part of Judah, there will be no repentance on the part of the Gentile nations, unless they come to realize the sinfulness of their own hearts. Some of you sitting here this evening may never have realized just how bad your actual heart is as far as God is concerned. It's not that you just have a bad record. That's just limiting sin to outward acts. You have a bad heart that is responsible for the bad record. You see, all of us by nature tend to think in terms of all is well. We are self-satisfied. We are content. We don't want our feathers ruffled. And we're quite content to have it that way, and Satan is quite content to have it that way. He's quite happy to have you slumbering in self-ease and content, because he doesn't want you to be awakened to the real state of affairs. Well, perhaps the Spirit of God will use these verses to pierce that balloon of self-satisfaction. Because that's one of the ways, if not the chief way, in which Jesus draws sinners to himself. If the word of God comes and convicts you, perhaps for some of you for the first time, these are the faithful wounds of a friend. Not an enemy, but the faithful wounds of a friend who would draw you to love him and to appreciate him who died for sinners. Others of you who have seen something of the deceitfulness of your heart, I trust you will have a fresh appreciation of the grace that you have received in Jesus Christ. Because you will see again, as I have seen, as I've looked at these verses, I cannot save myself. If you gave me 1,000 years, if you gave me 10,000 years, I would never be able to save myself from my sins. So let us look at the teaching then of these two verses. The first thing we see is the real depravity. The real depravity of our hearts. The first two phrases in verse 9, "the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked," are simply four terse words in the Hebrew. The first word of those four words is deceitful. The last word of those four words is incurable, desperately sick. And the middle words, above everything else. Here is the description then of the human heart. Now, in our own thinking and the popular thinking of the world, sin is restricted to outward acts. Lies, losing your temper, gossiping perhaps, arguing. Those deeds are evil, but the problem goes far deeper than that. You remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in connection with the Pharisees. He says, it is things that come out of where? The heart of man. The things that come from within that defile us. And then he goes on to list all those outward things. But he says it's from within. It's within the heart of man. And that's what Jeremiah is saying here. The heart is deceitful. The heart is incurably sick. He's referring here to the heart, that is the inside life of a man, a woman, a boy, a girl. He doesn't refer to the heart that pumps the blood around your body. It refers to your emotions, to your thoughts, to your desires, to your will. The things that determine what you choose to do, how you decide you will act. When you do what you want to do, it is the result of a heart decision and the motives that lie behind it. You see, sin has set up a throne in the heart, and it rules and reigns there. And every one of us is born and grows up in that state and condition. And we remain in that state and condition until grace changes us. This is what we are like. When the Bible says, when David says in Psalm 51, I was born in sin, I was conceived in iniquity. He's not referring to the sin of his mother. He's not an immoral relationship. It's the consequence of sin that has been inherited. It's a consequence of what Adam did in the Garden of Eden. When they sinned in the garden, they sinned in their hearts before they sinned with their hands and with their mouth. They had disobeyed God. They wanted to eat the forbidden fruit. And they were all too ready, particularly Eve, to listen to the lies of the serpent. But it was their decision. It was their choice. It was what was going on inside that led to Eve saying, I'll have that. And then to give some to her husband, to Adam, to eat. They did what they wanted to do. And they went against the will of God. Some of you may have read the book called The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. It's the letters of a senior devil to a junior devil. A junior devil who was learning his trade, how to tempt and how to create havoc here on earth. And people who read that for the first time said, C.S. Lewis, you must have spent years studying theology to write such a book. And when he wrote his preface to the second edition of the Screwtape Letters, he put his hand up and said, actually, the truth is much closer to home. It's there, it's my own heart. My own sinful heart. That's the source of this book. When you're talking about the temptations, it's because of the heart that I know I have. Well, what does Jeremiah say about the human heart as he describes its depravity? He says, first of all, it is deceitful. It's deceitful. It's the same root word as Jacob. Not surprising. You know about the life of Jacob? A first order deceiver. He deceived his brother Esau once and then twice. He deceived his father Isaac and obtained the blessing. And then, of course, the Lord in his wisdom sent him to Laban, who deceived him. So he got some of his own medicine. But Jacob was a deceiver. And Jeremiah says, that is what your heart is like. It's deceitful. You can't trust it. Why? Because it believes lies. Chapter 16 and verse 19, with regard to the Gentile nations. They'll come from the ends of the earth and say, surely our fathers have inherited what? Lies. We've been deceived. Worthless and unprofitable things. What's he talking about? Idol worship. A deceived heart says idols are true. But a heart that realizes that they've been deceived says, worthless. And what Jeremiah is simply saying is this. We have hearts that do not believe the truth concerning God, concerning Christ, concerning sin, our own sin. We are inclined to say, oh yeah, that may be true of somebody else, but it's not true of me. We'll even deceive ourselves when the truth is staring us in the face. And we're prepared then, in effect, to say, no, Lord, you're wrong, I'm right. But that's deceit. And that is the deceitfulness of the human heart. That's why Judah was saying, what have we done? What's our iniquity? They couldn't see it. Why? Because their heart was deceived. They didn't think they were doing anything wrong by their idolatry and by their immorality. Yet we're told in chapter 17 and verse 5 that their heart had departed from the Lord. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. And the biggest lie that men and women believe is that our hearts are naturally good. And we hold on to that lie for as long as we possibly can. Because it gives us a kind of false comfort. We remain content and we remain self-satisfied. But God will call us out of that comfort zone, because it is no comfort zone. It's a false comfort zone. And he acknowledges them and teaches us that the heart is deceitful. But then he says, secondly, it's desperately sick. We might say terminally ill. All of us spiritually are terminally ill. We will die. And death is the consequence of sin. We all have an incurable sickness, a chronic condition, a chronic spiritual heart condition. And not one of you can change it. You cannot cure your own sick heart. You will not, and you cannot, by yourself return to God. You know the story of Nicodemus? The man who came to Jesus at night and said, look, we know that you're from God. No one can do the kind of things that you're doing, the signs that you're doing, unless they've come from God. But what did Jesus say to Nicodemus? Nicodemus, you can't enter the kingdom of God. You can't even see the kingdom of God until you've been born again of the Spirit of God. Until your heart, until your sinful nature has been changed. You must be born again, Nicodemus. You must be born from above. You must be born by the Spirit of God. Your heart must be changed. You must be made new. The change is so great that it's called a new birth. And what does Nicodemus say? Has everyone got into my mother's womb a second time? Yeah, he hadn't got it. He didn't understand it the first time. You didn't choose to be born. And you didn't choose to be born again either. It's the work of the Spirit of God. Nicodemus at that point did not know, he did not understand what Jeremiah and others of the prophets had taught and what Jesus was teaching him. And that's precisely what Jeremiah says. Who can know the deceitfulness and the incurable nature of the heart? Who can understand that depth of deceitfulness? Who can understand that chronic condition of the human heart? It's beyond the bounds of human understanding. You see, verse 9 is a powerful statement, be it from Jeremiah or be it a statement from the Lord himself. It's a powerful statement to what we call human sinfulness, human depravity. Not only the outward acts, but the inward state and condition, our hearts, that is the problem. It's an inner problem. Every human being is sinful in every part of their being. Every faculty is affected by sin. Our minds, our wills, our emotions, even our conscience. We can't rely upon our conscience because we'll try and silence it. We'll try and deaden it because we don't want to hear what God is saying. So we'll carry on believing the lies, even though our conscience says, you know that's not true. We say, shut up, I don't want to listen to you, I'm going this way. But that's the deceitfulness of our hearts. We're all polluted, it's contamination in every faculty. And this is all of us by nature, our unregenerate, human, sinful nature. And that's a shock to the system the first time you hear it. Some people get very angry when you tell them things like this. Perhaps you were once like that. Perhaps you thought you were a Christian. You didn't understand the half of the human heart. And someone said, no, I don't think you are, because look what the Bible says about sin. And you could feel yourself tightening up inside and you're beginning to get angry. It contradicts what we think and what we feel. It contradicts the good opinion that we have of ourselves. You think it's an insult. You think it's a slap in the face. But you don't realize these are perhaps the first faithful wounds of Jesus Christ, awakening you to your sin in order that you might flee to him for refuge. Jesus comes to save you from your sins and to deliver you from your own sinful human nature and all its consequences. But until he shows you your sin, you'll never go to him, will you? So this is what Christ does. That's why we have teaching like this in the Bible, to awaken us. Think back for a moment. Why do we lie? Even Christians sometimes lie. It's not just boys and girls who lie to their parents and lie to their friends. If we've done wrong, often our first reaction, not to put our hand up and say, yeah, I'm guilty. We try and hide. We try and conceal. We try and make some kind of excuse to cover up. Isn't that what happens, boys and girls? Isn't that what happens? You try and cover up sometimes when you have lied to mummy or daddy. Or something happens at school, perhaps, or among friends. And one of the grown-ups there, perhaps it's the teacher or someone who is in the playground, they didn't see what happened. But you saw what happened. And when the teacher or someone else comes on and says, now, did you hit so-and-so? You saw them hit so-and-so. But they say, no, I didn't do it. They're covering up. That's a lie. Why do we do that? Why do we do that kind of thing? It's because of the corruption that is in our hearts. We don't want to be honest before men, let alone before God. But that's our sinful human nature. That's why people make excuse after excuse after excuse for their conduct. Some of you may have heard of Woody Allen. He's an American. He's a film director, among other things. He wanted to justify a sexual relationship with a young girl. And what was his excuse? The heart wants what it wants. That was his justification. He gave way to what he wanted to do. There is the deceitfulness of the heart. He wasn't going to own up to his sin. Oh, he says, that's the way I am. That's what I want. So I took the opportunity. What does Jeremiah say in verses 5 and 6 about the heart that departs from the Lord? He shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. You're left in that state of sin, unchanged, unmoved. It's a land of thirst, a land of loneliness, and a land of barrenness. And that's where our sinful nature takes us and leaves us. Sin is cruel. Sin has no conscience. It will lead you on blindly, because by its very nature it is deceitful, and it plays upon a deceived heart. Our hearts are deceitful, and we're all too ready to run along then with sin in all its suggestions. But there is more here. We begin to say we don't understand the human heart, but secondly, the Lord knows the real condition of your heart. His knowledge is inscrutable. I, the Lord, verse 10, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. The Lord has a plumb line. And the Lord measures your heart. And he has a fathom line also that can measure the depth. And he fathoms your heart. He measures things accurately. There is no deep that he does not know, nowhere that his eye does not reach. God's gaze sees through everything and sees all the deceitfulness and all the incurableness of the human heart. He knows you and me through and through. His accurate and insightful reading of us. I search the heart. I test the mind. Literally, it's I test the kidneys. What's that about? Well, where are your kidneys? Can you see your kidneys? No, they're inside you, in the innermost part. That's a Hebrew way of saying he knows me in the very depths of my being. I can't hide away from him. Those motives which are hidden from other men and women, those emotional responses, what you want, what you choose, the desires that well up from inside you and then express themselves in different ways. If you erupt in anger like a volcano, he knows what is hidden from everybody else. He knows why you've erupted. He knows your heart. When you see a volcano erupt in nature, you don't see what's going on underneath the ground. You don't see all the changes in temperature and the build-up of the pressure that causes that thing to blow. When I was in New Zealand, I went to an area, a volcanic area, and there's a geyser on the fountain of water, constantly under pressure. Hot water. What was causing that? I know the reason, because I used to teach all these things about geography and volcanoes. But I couldn't see what was causing this constant jet of water to rise up in the air, because I couldn't see the pressure that was there underneath, constantly pushing this hot, boiling hot geyser into the air. And then all the steam and all the chemicals that came off from it. You see, God sees, he knows those things, and God sees our hearts. Jeremiah has been learning a painful lesson. No part of me, he says, is hidden from God. No part of what my enemies think and do is hidden from the Lord. He said in chapter 11 and verse 20, "But O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have revealed my cause." Here he's thinking of his enemies. But then in chapter 12 and verse 3, "But you, O Lord, you know me, you've seen me, you've tested my heart towards you." And now in 17:10 he says, "I the Lord," he knows, "I the Lord search the heart, I test the mind, the kidneys." Then we see not only that, not only does he know absolutely, but because he knows the real condition of our hearts, he will judge with perfect righteousness. He will explore. He will search us out thoroughly. He will assess. He will examine. He will subject our hearts to an intense, righteous scrutiny. He will probe, finding out the motives, finding out the secret desires, finding out the root causes of sin. And when he does that, he will not find anything that is right, anything that is good. All he will find is more and more deceit, and more incurable state and condition. But he takes a good, hard look at us and assesses us and sees and exposes the deceitfulness of our hearts. And then he says he will reward accordingly, according to the fruit of our doings. Remember, it was said of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of John chapter 2. He didn't need an independent witness to tell him what was in men's hearts. He knew what was in a man. He knew. There were times, you remember, when Jesus was engaged in conversation and discussion with aggressive Pharisees and scribes and teachers. And people around would say, "He's a mind reader." Why did they say that? Because he told them what they were thinking. Why? Because he read their hearts. He is God. He is the God who's spoken of here. "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. I know what's going on inside," he says. That's why he said to Nicodemus the things that he said. Because he knew where Nicodemus really was. And he knew the deceitfulness of that man's heart. And he knew that he would never come to see or enter into the kingdom of God in that present state. But that same Lord Jesus also said in Matthew 16 and 27, "The Son of Man will come in his glory with his Father, of his Father and the angels, and he will reward each man according to his works." What is he speaking of here? A day of judgment. If you are listening and you are receiving what the Word of God says here this evening, what Scripture is telling you, the written down Word of God is saying to you, your heart is deceitful. You have a chronic condition. God knows what you are like. You cannot conceal anything from him. You cannot hide away from him. That is, as it stands, frightening and terrifying. Because there's nowhere to go. There's nowhere to hide. Remember, on the day of judgment, what will the wicked want to do? They want to call upon the mountains and the hills and the rocks to bury them. Because they know they're going to face judgment and they won't be able to face it. And that's frightening. That is terrifying. Well, is it wrong to make anybody feel that way? Is it wrong to make people afraid? I don't think it is. If you have reason to be afraid. I'm not scaremongering this evening. We're dealing here with the real state of our hearts and the fact that the Lord, the living God of heaven and earth, knows the real state of our hearts. If you were a child And your mother or father did not teach you not to touch an open flame, perhaps on a gas oven or a hot, cold fire. You would be right to be afraid of putting your hand in the fire. If you put your hand on the in the fire, you are going to burn your hand and perhaps do damage that cannot be repaired. It's going to be very painful. You have a right then to be afraid. It's right that mum and dad say, don't touch that fire, don't touch that oven, don't put your hand on that hot plate. It's dangerous. Supposing you're walking along a river, a river bank. You don't go too near to the edge. It's deep water. It's dangerous. You don't know what the current is. You could drown in a matter of seconds. So it's right to be wise, and instead of saying, right, I'll walk near to the edge of the possibly can, you walk away, you know, 2 or 3 feet away from it. It's right to be afraid, because there's danger. And remember, what I'm saying is this, that when we hear these things, these are not only things that are warning us because they are dangerous, but it is Christ who is wounding us, Christ who is awakening us, Christ who is telling us the real state of affairs. It's not Satan who will tell you that. Satan will have you walk along the edge and fall in. Satan won't awaken you from your sin. He'll leave you where you are. And when God begins to awaken you and your conscience begins to stir, that's the work of Christ by his Spirit, saying, I want you to see. I want you to know. But it's painful. It's painful, but it's not dangerous. It's not dangerous. It's dangerous if you continue in your sin. If you continue unchanged, if you continue unrepentant, then death will follow and the curse of God will follow. You will not know the blessing of God in life or in death. So what should you do? That's the third thing. I have nothing more to say really this evening in expounding that text. We must ask ourselves, what then should we do in the light of all these things? I come with good news, because I say to you, your only hope rests in the same God who says, I know your heart, and I know the depths of your heart, and I know the sinful nature of your heart, and I know your sinful actions. There is only one thing you can do, and that is to cry out to this God for mercy. And there are many of you sitting here this evening who have done that very thing, and you know that God has been merciful to you. God has awakened you out of your state, out of your condition. The first thing when you began to realize your sin, you didn't think it was the friend Jesus coming alongside and wounding you. You probably got angry with the preacher. Or you got angry with the person who told you. Perhaps you got angry with this book that told you. I remember one man many years ago, when the preacher began to get to his conscience, he took his hymn book and he hurled it at the preacher and stalked out. He missed. It wasn't a very good aim. But he was angry. Why? Because he felt he'd been insulted. And later on, he came to faith in Christ. That wasn't his first reaction. He was angry. Look at the prophet. Go back again to verse 14. He's been freshly convicted of his sin. And what does he say? Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. If you heal me, I will be healed. If you save me, I shall be saved. For you are my praise. Here is an incurably sick heart who is pleading with the Lord for a cure. Here is a deceitful and an incurable heart crying out in prayer for salvation. And that's what you must do. And in one sense, you continue to do that even after you've been converted to Christ, because there is still sin. There is still sin. What I'm saying is, use this. The one who knows your heart is the one who cures you. The one who knows your heart is the one who cures your heart. And he knows how to mend it. He's a wise physician who is able to deal with chronically, terminally ill, spiritually dead men and women. And the one who knows how to mend the heart is the man, the God-man, who spoke to Nicodemus on that day and told him, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Nicodemus, this is the work of the Spirit of God. It's a mysterious work. You can't tell where the wind comes from. You can't tell where the wind is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit of God. You see the wind because the trees are moving. They're blowing in the breeze, but where did it come from? Where's it going? You see the effects? So is everyone who's born of the Spirit of God, he says. You see the effect. And what is the effect of the work of the Spirit in the heart of a man, of a woman, of a boy or a girl? They are changed. That Spirit of Jesus Christ mends this deceitful heart, makes it new, and cures this incurable condition, this chronic condition. He heals it. When a sinner cries out to Jesus Christ to be saved, that is what happens. That is what has happened to many of you sitting here this evening. And would that it would happen to every single one of you, however old you are, however young you are. If you are not a Christian, listening now to what Jeremiah is testifying to you about your heart and your state, you need to cry out as a sinner to Jesus Christ to have mercy upon you. And if you are convicted of your sin, that is what you must ultimately do, because you'll find no relief until you do. Repentance and faith will then follow. Repentance toward God, acknowledging your sin, confessing your sin, and then trusting in Jesus Christ alone to save you, because you can't save yourself. Go back to those great promises in Jeremiah 16. How would it be possible for Judah to return to God? They were idolaters. They were immoral. They were saying, what's all this fuss about? What have we done wrong? And we'll see later on how they persecuted Jeremiah. Put him in prison. Put him in a stinking cistern, in a pit, in the dark. They hated him. They did not want to listen to him. How could those sorts of people be changed? Only by God. How could the Gentile nations be turned from their idolatry? How could such a thing happen? Because when it says, surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthlessness and unprofitable things, they have the same wicked and deceitful and incurably wicked hearts that Judah have. How are they going to be changed? How were you changed? How was it you came to believe in Christ? How was it you came to trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? It was when you came to Christ. And what did you do? Come there preening yourself, saying, here I am, all my self-righteousness, all my ability. You wouldn't come to Christ. What's the point of coming to Christ? You don't need to come to Christ if you're like that. You come to Christ and say, Lord, have mercy upon me. I have sinned. I have sinned against you. And in this heart, oh, this heart is rotten. I have a bad record. I have a bad heart. And I can't make myself clean. Do you remember when Paul and Silas went to Philippi? You perhaps remember the famous story of a Philippian jailer and the earthquake. But prior to that, Paul went down to the riverside. And there by the riverside, he found a group of people who were meeting him. He began with Silas to talk to some of the women folk there. He began to explain the gospel to them. There's one verse in Acts 16 and verse 14 which simply says about this woman Lydia, the Lord opened her heart to believe the things that Paul was explaining to them. She heeded the things that were being spoken to her. Why? The Lord opened her heart. Before that, it was closed. She didn't want to hear. She didn't have the ability to hear. But the Lord opened her heart. If you are a believer here this evening, that's the only reason you believed. The Lord has opened your heart. The Lord has changed your heart. You've been born again of the Spirit of God. Those who are born again of the Spirit of God come to Christ. They repent of their sin and they trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. They trust in Jesus Christ. He is their righteousness. Lydia was like you. Lydia was like me. Born in sin with a deceitful and an incurably sick heart. But she heard the good news about Jesus Christ. And in hearing that news, the Spirit of God in that moment opened her heart to believe. Your heart can't be mended on its own. You can't do it. No one else can do it for you except the Lord Jesus Christ. By his word, by his Spirit, he opens, he mends, he heals, he cures. He is the great physician of souls. And when he cures you, it lasts. It lasts. It's not a 5-minute wonder. Some of you are only too aware because you've suffered from some of these things. You can be cured of cancer, but there's always the danger that the cancer will return. They won't give you a clean bill of health for a long time after you've had cancer, because there's always the danger it will return. When Jesus cures your sinful heart, it lasts. It's a permanent cure, because he's fitting you for heaven. He's fitting you for glory. In Jeremiah chapter 31, we find the promise there of a new covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 33 and 34. This is the covenant, says the Lord, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. That is the result of the new birth by the Spirit of God. That is the consequence of the repentance and faith. Men and women who now know God and know him and love him and serve him and worship him. It can only be when God changes your heart. Let me ask you then, has God cured your deceitful and chronically sick heart? Are you like the man whom Jeremiah describes in verses 7 and 8? Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Has Christ cured your heart? if he has, then glory in his love, his mercy, his power. Glory in Christ, because he is the one who has been the physician. He is the one who has cured you. You couldn't do it, but Christ in his love and mercy and power has. And he's fitting you for glory. He's fitted you now to worship and serve him, to know your God. And he's fitting you for glory when you'll be free from sin utterly and completely. And the wonder is what you once were like in verse 9. God has changed your heart. That is the only answer. That's the power and the grace of God. Who will not praise him and thank him for his mercy? Amen. Lord, we gladly confess that you are the only Saviour, the only one who can cure our hearts and drive out that deceitfulness and plant the truth and write your law and your commandments upon our minds and upon our hearts, that we might begin to love and obey you. Lord, you have granted us faith. You have granted us repentance. You have renewed us by your Spirit. Lord, we would pray that if there are any here this evening still in sin, have mercy upon them. Oh, may they cry, as many of us have done, for mercy to the Saviour, and find that mercy, and find that new life, that new birth, and that new life in Christ. Lord, we praise you for your grace and power. We were full of sin, but you were full of love. You sent your Son to die on the cross for us. Blessed be his name forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.